We have a number of visitors with us, as well as members that aren't always able to come, and we're glad that you are here and can worship God with us. It's been a good day up to this point. I want to remind you of the fact that I've been here a long time, but you already know that, don't you? But just was thinking about it. It'll be 35 years coming in August, so we're getting to another milestone with regard to that. And I'm reminded of when I first got here, there was a station that I found on the radio that I used quite often to kind of be background music when I was studying, and it was called K-Love, K-Love My Oldies. And I think K-Love still exists, although I don't know if it's the same call sign, 98.7, and they still play oldies music. But when I first got here, the oldies were the 50s and 60s music that my dad kind of instilled in me was an interesting kind of music. I loved the oldies music. I loved the 1950s music and the Beatles and the 60s and those kinds of things. And so I would listen to them pretty much all day as I'm doing my studying and such, kind of as background music. And I continued to do that for a while, especially as I had my office up here at the building when the kids were small. But I stopped listening to it because even though it was K-Love, my oldies, it stopped being 50s and 60s music, and I think now it's probably the 90s and maybe the aughts that are considered the oldies now, which aren't oldies. The oldies are still the 50s in my way of thinking. But it kind of brings to mind that I think myself somewhat a man born out of the right time, as most of the time I haven't had a lot of agreement or affinity with the culture of which I am a part. When I was young, I really didn't particularly identify with some of the thinking of people my own age. And as I've grown older, I must admit to the fact that I've tried to understand the principles of younger generations and must confess that I struggle with that. And I think probably all of us do. I know that young people sometimes struggle with the point of views and the ways of thinking of the old. I've come across that from time to time as well, but you know, for the longest time, I tried to keep up with computers and with the new stuff and being able to do things that other people my age aren't able to do. But now when it comes to maybe do some remote work with the television or do some programming of different things and all, I leave it usually to one of my boys to do it for me. So I have to worry about it because I just am not as comfortable with those things. And as times change, people have different views and new generations come up that hold to different principles. It's called an age divide, the old generation versus the younger generation. The children think the parents just don't understand how it is with them. And maybe sometimes that is the case. But it's also an interesting thing that as they grow older, then they start to see sometimes what the older people were talking about. But there are struggles that all of us have with the views held by other generations. There's actually a reference to that in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, where the wise man said, not to say, why were the former days better than these? Because he said, you do not inquire wisely concerning this. And preferring the good old days to today, that's kind of a real challenge for many of us, and maybe the good old days were better, maybe they weren't better, but it's certainly something that I appreciate more than what I appreciate today, because that was my good old days, and I think that's the feeling that some people have. But I really don't want to be that bitter old man who looks out the door and sees the kids walking by and shouts, get off my lawn. I don't want to be that kind of individual, but I must confess that I have still a lot of problems seeing why people my own age act the way they act and believe as they believe, but it makes it even more difficult for me from time to time to understand what younger people, younger generations are thinking. But the Bible actually has an awful lot to say about the young. There is a reference in 1 John chapter 2 where John wrote to three different groups. He wrote to little children, he wrote to young men, he also wrote to fathers. And concerning the faithful young Christians in 1 John chapter 2, he said in verse 13, he said, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And also in verse 14 of the text, I've written to you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And so the first thing that we need to note is that there are some good things about young people, especially young people who have embraced the Lord as their Lord. And while they may have different style choices, I still don't understand why people will buy new denim jeans with holes in them. And I know it's been going on now for 20 or 30 years, but I still don't understand why anyone would even want to wear jeans after they have gotten holes in them. When I was a child, I think it was called Tough Skins or something like that, and my mom always bought me a pair of denims that had reinforced knees just so that I wouldn't get holes in the knees with all I was doing. But that's just kind of difference in generations. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 144, the 144th Psalm, verse 9. He said, "I will sing a new song to you, O God, on the harp of ten strings. I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." But notice verse 12, he says that our sons, this is what he was calling for and hoping, our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. I like the imagery. But the psalmist's desire was that there would be sufficient guidance from God in that particular culture, in that particular generation, that the children would grow up to be strong believers in God and paragons or pillars of faith, described there as plants that grow up, or that pillars that are sculptured in palace style. And as every group, in every group, there are specific dangerous inclinations that might be present in the group as a whole, in the stereotype. You may note that in Scripture often there is that difference. He tells the older men and older women different things that they need to hear than the younger men and the younger women, for example. You may remember that the Apostle Paul told Timothy, a young preacher, though a youth, he was probably in his 30s at that period of time, but he said, "Flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so there would be that danger. From time to time, as a preacher, I have to talk especially to young people. Other times I may want to talk especially to the older, or to the ladies, or to the men, or whatever the case may be, because there are certain things that are specific to you as a group, stereotypically. And it's something you need to be aware of. And he told Timothy, be careful about those youthful lusts. In Ephesians chapter 5, there is another inclination with regard to young people, talking about being children, and this is a problem that they can have, as they can be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, I would hasten to say there, with regard to those who are young and those who are children, that you can be a child spiritually when you're very old. And so there, perhaps the significance is not in the specific age, though with age should come maturity and greater knowledge, and so it is something that the young may not have as much of an opportunity to gain in their youth. But there is the danger of being caught up in a new thing, a new way of thinking, a new doctrine, a new philosophy, or maybe just a new man or woman, and the charisma that they show and what they say and how they teach and who they surround themselves with. And so you identify primarily because of that, because of age, because of personality, because of those kinds of inclinations, instead of what those individuals may be teaching. And that's why it's so important to immerse yourself in God's Word, to know what is right, what is wrong, so that even if a charismatic individual comes to you and he has great swelling words that he proclaims, you're not caught up in that if indeed he is not telling the truth that has been revealed from God's Word. And so it's something for young people to consider. And I want to, first of all, as we begin our discussion today, to praise the young people of our congregation. I think that's very, very important. I want you to know just how important you are to our group and how proud those of us who are older, who have had more experience and have spent more time on this earth, how proud we are of your dedication, of your knowledge of God's Word, the desire that you have to worship God, and your maturity and the strength that you are showing in you taking your place as leaders of the congregation, as teachers in the classes, as individuals who are willing to do work. That is something that bodes well for our congregation as time goes on. And you're to be commended for the work and the efforts that you make to serve the Lord. And I'll even go farther. I'll go farther and say that as we look at our secular society, that the young, I don't understand young people these days. Well, maybe not, but that there is much that is good about the young. There are many ideals about the young, even in our secular society, that kind of tend to stand out. And again, we're talking stereotypically because there are many young people as there are many old people who aren't this way. But when you hear about idealism, when you hear about committed natures, being kind and being service-oriented, and even the idea or the concept of tolerance of other races and other cultures, these are all good attributes. They are actually biblical attributes that should be things that are emulated in every generation. And one of the things that is common in older generations is kind of a lack of tolerance. I've seen that stereotypically in older generations, especially when we talk about, you know, in my lifetime, you may not know this, but desegregation of the particular school system that I was a part of growing up happened after I graduated from high school. Now, it wasn't supposed to be the case. They were actually going against federal law that they stayed segregated until after I'd gotten out of high school, and they were forced to bus and to become integrated as a school system after I left the public school system. And so I've witnessed those kinds of things. And I've talked to older people that racially they may be prejudiced. It may be even said that they are racist. And we know that individuals like that exist in every generation. But it can be the case that older people, when they become more separated by time from what is the zeitgeist of our age, what is the major cultural influences of our age, they become very myopic, very narrow in their thinking, very strong opinioned in their way. So it is the old days were the good old days, and I don't understand our culture in this day, and they can become hateful or intolerant. And so young people in general can have certain interesting attributes, good attributes that they emulate and that they show in our society. But what I want to do in the lesson this morning, in the short time that we have together, is examine what the Bible actually teaches about a couple of issues that have been stated as very prevalent among young people. And it is good for individuals to say that we should not judge. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that we shouldn't. Is that not right? And so that's a biblical concept, if that concept is understood. Or that one of the problems in our society is people just aren't kind enough to each other, which is another thing that is true. But we've got to determine what the Bible has to say about these things. Now, I came across an article that was written where there is a disconnect that was being expressed by the author between Christian institutions, churches, and organizations. This, of course, was a sectarian article that was written, so it wasn't written from the point of view of what the Bible actually teaches. But there were surveys of what people, young people especially, think about churches. This was written back in October of 20 and 21, so a couple of years have passed, but I think it's still fairly representative of how it is today. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of quotes that are found in that article so that you can understand while some things can be good, it is important for us to maintain the biblical principle of what that is rather than going on to something else. So the first thing we want to talk about as we discuss these issues is the idea of what the Bible teaches about judging. About judging. Because people have a problem with this particular context. And so when we talk about these things, I suppose there are a couple of points that we want to establish first of all. In this particular article, there were many who said that the values that they hold today, cultural values, the values of the young about about judging and about toleration and such have led them to reject the church or to reject Christianity. And I want to state, first of all, that that's not true. It's not an accurate concept. If they knew what the church was, if they knew what Christianity is, they would recognize that if you reject what the actual teaching of God's Word is and what good and faithful Christians are truly standing for as a congregation or as an individual, what you have rejected is not what they have established as a culture, but rather what Jesus taught. Is that not true? That what is being rejected is the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because it's not the church. It's not, quote, Christianity that determines values. It's only valid to disagree if Jesus is not Lord. And if we accept the lordship of Jesus, then we have to accept the values that He espouses and the teachings that He has put into place. And it matters not what generation you are a part of, how much time has passed, whether it be the last 30 or 40 years or whether it be 2,000 years since Jesus lived upon the earth, because it is timeless, because it is Jesus who has established these things. So, the survey alluded to in the article shows that young people place great value upon a number of different things. We're going to talk about judging in just a moment. But in that, it said they talked about racial injustice, gender equity, immigration rights, income inequality, and even gun control. These were important lessons. Some of them the Bible talks about. The Bible clearly teaches that racism is wrong. There are many places where that can be established, but James chapter 2, the first 13 verses concerning the showing of personal favoritism or prejudice based upon anything is something that is arbitrary, it is something that is capricious and is not acceptable to God. And when it comes to gun control, unlike what some members of the Lord's church, some men especially who live in the state of Texas believe, the Bible doesn't say anything about gun control. For one reason is because there were no guns back at that time. But it is a government issue, and the Bible does say much about government and how we should respect laws and those kinds of things in places like Romans chapter 13. In fact, the Bible doesn't deal directly with immigration rights, does it? But it does deal with the concept of obedience to the laws of the land in Romans 13. The Bible actually has a lot to say about gender inequality, but it unfortunately is not what society says about it. Passages such as 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, and 1 Corinthians 11, they teach the necessity of men as having headship in the home and the leadership in worship and in the affairs of the church is found in the men as well, as indicated by these passages. But at the same time, Galatians, the first chapter in verse 28 says, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, whether you're bond or free. What matters is that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so anyone who tells you that a woman's not as important as a man, or that her soul has not as much value, or if anyone comes from the other side and says that if you accept the headship of the man in the home or the leadership of men in the church or something along those lines, that indicates you don't sufficiently value the soul of the woman, that there is intrinsic in that thinking some undervaluing of a woman and what she offers and what she is individually, they're wrong about those kinds of things because the Bible teaches very, very differently. But the two issues that we want to talk about again is the idea of judging and the kindness. So let me give you one quote from this particular article. It's basically a quote from one of the young people that were interviewed for the article, and it was a survey that was established. One young person interviewed for our article said, "I hear what priests and pastors say in the pulpit, and I say to myself, no, that's not what I believe in my heart." He's referring to messages that people who are gay need to be guided away from homosexuality. He says he is reluctant to wear a cross, even though he feels a strong connection to Jesus, because he's afraid people will think that he's judging them if he wears a cross. He says the fact that the Christian faith has become a symbol of judgment speaks to that gap between religious organizations and the non-judgment that we value as young people. And then, of course, the common expression is found from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not lest you be judged, or that you not be judged. And so let's examine that for just a few moments and find out what the Bible has to teach about this. First of all, as we look at Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, we understand this is clearly a call not to judge. But in what way, or what is the extent of that call? Because it is not absolute. It's obviously not absolute within the same context of that passage. It is clearly an indication not to judge harshly, not to judge hypocritically, or not to judge with what we might refer to as inappropriate standards. If you judge in that way, then you're going to be judged in that way as well. And we need to be careful of that and recognize that's the case. But within the text itself, there is an indication that sometimes judgment is indeed necessary. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 5, for example, he calls them hypocrites. So hypocritical judgment is something that is ungodly, unaccepted. But he said, you're a hypocrite. He said, what you need to do is first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. And so here is a problem with judging. I'm going to judge others harshly when in effect I am myself engaged in either a similar activity or maybe even a worse activity. And so what I'm doing is hypocritical and it's harsh and it's a standard that God has not established for us. So that kind of judging is of course wrong, and we inveigh against it as strongly as anyone else. But in the near context of that passage, notice Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, we are told to exercise judgment. Judge not lest you be judged. But then judge these individuals is what Jesus is saying. So it's not an absolute thing that we're talking about here. Notice verse 15. He said, beware of false prophets. Well, you're not supposed to judge someone to be a false prophet, are you? Well, maybe you are. Maybe God expects you to judge someone, to actually call, we might say, a call them by what they are. He's a false teacher, so call him a false teacher. He says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And you will, notice this, know them by their fruits. Okay, so this is what they do. This is what they teach. And I don't like it, so I'm going to judge them. No, that's not the point at all. This is what they do. This is what they teach. And it does not coincide with what Jesus taught and what Jesus requires from us. So whether I like it or I don't like it is irrelevant. It's not something that is acceptable to God. And I have to make that determination. In fact, I have to make that judgment. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And then notice this final point. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and therefore by their fruits you will know them. Now he's talking about the false teachers, isn't he? Doesn't that indicate to us that we have to make some distinction, that we have to be discriminating, that we have to figure out if their fruit is good or if their fruit is bad? And there is not a single time that I've had to do that as a preacher where I've not had someone say, but wait, this is wrong. You're lying. You're misrepresenting. You're doing bad things. You're evil for what you're doing because you're judging. But that's exactly what Jesus, in the same context that he said in Matthew 7 and verse 1, do not judge, that's what he said that you are to do. Now, let's explain it a bit further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. It's what was read by Bryce at the beginning of our time together. I appreciated his reading. We won't go through and read it all again. But on this particular occasion, there was someone who was an unrepentant sinner that was in their midst and being accepted by the congregation. And so they had, and they were told by the apostle to judge that individual and to withdraw themselves from him. And then he begins to talk about judgment in general. In verse 9 of the text, going down through verse 13, he said, I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But they misunderstood, or at least they were not practicing it as he intended. There are a lot of sexually immoral people out in the world, aren't there? And it may be that you have to work with them. It may be that one of them may be your boss or some other kind of sin that is present in their lives. And the point is this, that if you had to not have anything to do with people who are unrepentant and rebellious in sin, then you would have to leave the world entirely. That's what the Apostle Paul says, and that's right. So he's not talking about that. He's saying you have a voluntary possibility to limit the influences and the sin that is present as a congregation. He said, I wasn't talking about people in the world, or you would need to go out of the world. But verse 11, now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who's named a brother, who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. So you have to judge him, don't you? In fact, we are required, and especially in our own fellowship, if anyone comes to you and tells you that this false teacher who is leading people astray, that we've got to treat him with kid gloves, that we can't name his name, or we have to treat him in some private manner while he's out there publicly espousing evil because otherwise we're being judging, we are in being judging doing what God tells us to do, whether it be in this text or in 2 John 9 through 11, or contending earnestly for the faith, convicting the gainsayers. There are any number of passages which teach the necessity of those things. We have to be discriminating as a people of God. We have to judge those who are within. But then he goes on in verse 12 and explains it a little bit. He says, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? He said, do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Okay, so we'll just use an example that was being used, that has been used in Scripture. Let's take one particular vice. Let's talk about someone who is an idolater. Okay? So someone who is worshiping another god. And I take a verse out of Scripture, out of the New Testament, and I say not to be an idolater. That if you are going to be an idolater, you're going to go to hell, because what you are doing is worshiping another god beside Jehovah God. If you neglect or you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're not going to make it to heaven, because Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And someone says, how dare you judge? Here is the truth. No, I'm not doing the judging. God is doing the judging. All I have done is to warn you about those things, which is exactly what I am intended to do as a preacher of the gospel. That's what each of us as disciples of Christ are supposed to do. We're to be lights to the world, but we are to go and we are to preach the gospel to every creature and strive to make disciples of them. Convict them of their sin. That is not judging. God is doing the judging. We're simply trying to save their souls. Now, I think that it can be wrong for you to go out and walk out on the front porch, and as the cars are going by, holler out, you guys are all going to hell because you're not in here with us. Now, for one, it's not going to convict anybody. It's not going to fix anybody. It's not a loving way to do these kinds of things. So I can definitely be sinning. But I'll tell you something. Anyone who desires to come in, or when I have opportunity, as it presents me, to talk with friends, with acquaintances, even to strangers, and I am able to tell them about the Christ, and tell them about the will of God, and warn them about their standing or lack of standing thereof, I'm doing my duty, and I'm not judging them. The Word of God is. So this discernment that is referred to here is, you judge those who are inside. You make the choices. You withdraw yourself. You limit yourself from those who are within. And that kind of judging, especially among and within God's people, is something that God expects of us. That's a very different idea, isn't it? Not only from the religious world around us, but even from some in the Church of Christ. That they don't like it when division is caused, or when someone leaves, or when something is said that offends, and all of that. And I understand the importance of loving, and I understand the importance of doing the best that you can to be diplomatic, and how God expects us to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. But the fact is that we're not to compromise the truth of the gospel, nor are we to fail to deal with sin in the church. You've heard me say this again and again and again. When it comes to sin among God's people, the one thing that God has established, the principle that is inviolable, and something that you cannot forget, is that we must always deal with the sin. In Scripture, it is always dealt with. There are individuals today that think that some sins can be accepted. I'm not going to judge you. We'll let you stay in that sin and do nothing about it. But all that you're doing is agreeing that sin is something that, well, they may go to hell for doing it, but it's not going to cause a rift between you and me. That's not helping them at all. It's not expressing love for them at all, is it? It's simply brushing away the consequences of sin. Sin is dealt with kindness. It is dealt with long-suffering. It is dealt with, depending upon the circumstance, by yanking them out of the fire or by showing an idea of patience and steadfastness with regard to that individual. But sin is always dealt with in the church. And that's what we have to understand and recognize is what the Bible says about judgment. So Jesus, he doesn't condemn differentiation. He doesn't condemn reasoning. He doesn't condemn categorizing. He doesn't condemn acknowledging. What he condemns in the text that we're looking at there in Matthew 7, he condemns hypocrisy and pride and hatefulness and unfairness and divisiveness. And there is a difference. And if you can't see the difference, you don't have an understanding. You haven't studied enough what God's will has to say about that. So that's one thing for us to keep in mind. And so I appreciate people who say we should not be judgmental in the sense of being hypocritical. Look at those guys. I'd never go to that place because while they're condemning others, look at them. Well, we ought not to be that way. We ought to look at ourselves first in that regard. We ought not to be harsh. We ought not to be unloving in our denunciation of sin. People today, they look at, quote, Christianity, and some of them have that view of that Baptist church that says God hates gays and is condemnatory in every sense, and they have their few that gather together in their protest, and the world says, look at them, and they call themselves Christians. Well, that's not the attitude for us to have at all. But the idea that we have to go to the other extreme and we have to accept all types of immorality inside and outside of the church and be accepting of things that God does not accept, that's not what the Bible teaches about judging. So let's go to the second point. The second point is, what is the Bible definition of kindness? Because the world today inextricably ties kindness with toleration, doesn't it? If I am not being kind to someone, if I have the temerity to say to them, I don't agree with you or I don't approve of what you're doing, I'm being unkind in my intolerance. Is that not so? If I were a kind person, then I'm going to accept people who are different than I am, or people who believe different than I do. That my faith is my faith, but their faith is their faith, and I'm going to acknowledge that their faith is as good as mine. And that's being kind in the eyes of many today. So the world does this. I'll consider this quote again from the article. One young man who quit going to church for years after high school, he said, I don't accept the teachings when it comes to discrimination. Now notice what he said, I don't accept the teachings. Where do the teachings come from? They come from men. If they are not from God, then you shouldn't accept them. But he's not accepting certain things that the Lord has actually taught. He said, I don't accept the teachings when it comes to discrimination. I know a fair number of young people who don't go to church, not because they'll be discriminated against. They just have no reason to go. This guy, he now volunteers at a high school as part of a LaSallian ministry, which he finds more inclusive. So inclusivity is something that is important to him. He said, this generation is paving the way. They don't need to have acceptance, and they're very hesitant to be a part of a church that doesn't accept differences. You've heard that, haven't you? You know that that's a regular part of our society. But understand what's being said. Not tolerating sin is considered discrimination. Of being unaccepting, of being unkind, of being intolerant. Well, let's talk about what the Bible has to say about this. Because the Bible definition of kindness, you can take, for example, the text of 1 Corinthians 13 in the 4th verse, where it says, love suffers long and is kind. As to what is intended by that. It comes from a Greek word, krasiomi, which means to show oneself to be mild, to be kind, to use kindness, to act in a benevolent manner. So when we talk about kindness, isn't it? I mean, we talk about the various kindnesses, the hellos and how are yous, and the willingness to be interested in people and to involve yourself in their lives and to do good for those kinds of people. That's what a kind person is. It has absolutely nothing to do, really, with a toleration of anything that is evil. But again, it's the key that we need to keep in mind. Being kind is not acting benevolently to tolerate what God does not. But use the article in itself where he talks about homosexuality as an example. And so you have that exact thing happening in Romans chapter 1. This reason, because their ungodliness and they're unwilling to accept God as the author of nature, they said they were given up by God to vile passions. Their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, doing things that are shameful, and receiving in themselves, both men and women, the penalty of the error which was due. They did things that were not fitting. So, Paul, you are being unkind. And Stan, if you read this and make reference to individuals who are out in the world, because they can't help who they are, which is another argument that we might raise, but the view that is held by our society, you're being intolerant, you're being unkind. Let me ask you a question. Is it kind to not tell a man that he's in physical danger when he is? I don't want to make an individual, for example, someone who is sick with cancer, I don't want to tell him, hey, you need to maybe go to the doctor and maybe get some treatment because it's obvious that there is something physically wrong with you, that you are seriously ill? Or should I just think, well, that's none of my business, and it would be unkind for me to say anything about that individual and his physical problems and all because I want to be tolerant? I don't want to be perceived as being nosy, and I don't want to be unkind to him. No, that's not what we would do. If it's our family, our friends, people that we know, and we see something, and we see that suspicious mole, maybe our training says, hey, you need to get that looked at. And we mean well, and what? It is accepted well, too, isn't it? Oh, well, thank you for letting me know that. If they have a sound mind at all, and someone points out to them, hey, that's a skin cancer, you need to get it taken care of, and I know that it's a skin cancer because I've either had one myself or because I'm a trained individual, I see these kinds of things, go and get it fixed. Then they appreciate that, don't they? There was a particular individual on I think he is a real estate guy, and he was on one of these home improvement shows, and he was wheeling and he was dealing, and someone just noticed, a nurse noticed on the television that he had some kind of a swelling in his throat that indicated a cancer. And she could see it, and she knew exactly what it was. And she took the time to call the station and call the production company and get a call to that man in and say, listen, I just want you to know that there's something wrong here. Get it checked out. It saved his life. And boy, he talked about it a lot afterwards, how appreciative he was that someone in the regular public just knew enough to say something to him and took the time. Showed the love, showed the care and concern to actually tell him about it. Well, that's exactly what we are doing or striving to do. It's not a kind thing to tell a man that stands condemned before God that, hey, you're all right, you're okay. That's what they were doing in 1 Corinthians 5, and that's why the Apostle Paul, he had such a strong admonition toward them. Notice in verse 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. That was their purpose. And in fact, in the second letter that he wrote, he indicated to them, listen, you withdrew from this individual. You did what you were supposed to do. Now he has repented. Receive him back. Treat him like you love him, lest it not be too difficult for him because you did what you were supposed to do. True kindness is encapsulated in the golden rule. And that's something we must always keep in mind. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's not whatever you want, what men do to you, you do to them. No, it's what you want them to do to you that you do to them. That's the law and the prophets. And that's especially important regarding spiritual matters. That is loving. That is kind. No one in the right mind wants to go to hell. No one who understands what hell is wants to go to hell. We want something, someone to tell us what it is that we're doing that'll cause us to go to hell. And so you have the responsibility to do that very thing. Now, some aren't in the right mind. And some don't want to know. And they don't appreciate those things. But it's not an unkind thing to do just because they don't receive it as you intend and want them to do. Because as many people as I've done who have responded in that way, leave me alone. I'm not interested. How dare you talk to me in that way? I don't agree with you. Don't talk to me about this again. I've had an equal number of individuals to say, oh, thank you so much for the message that you have shared. Thank you so much because it was for you, or it was for the influence of some other Christian or some family member or someone who talked to me. I would be lost. I would be going to hell right now if it weren't for the fact that they had the courage to talk to me and to show me that kindness. So whether it's kind or not has nothing to do with whether you do it. It has to do with how it is accepted in the minds of many. But it is kind to try to save souls. So with those two things in mind, those are the basic things I wanted to keep in mind. I'm sorry I've gone over time, so I'm going to go through this very quickly. I do want to indicate in how we influence the young, and I'm sorry it takes a little while for it to slide up, but there are 4 points that I want to make and read one passage very quickly, so we'll go through them. Understand this, the young have a lot to say that is good. And there is a need that we have in whatever way we can do to approach them and to share with them the gospel message with the intent of saving their soul. So these are some suggestions. If you come across a young person who may have some unrighteous or ignorant views about life, first of all, when you go to them, love them. Speak the truth in love. We can preach with certainty, we can preach with authority, but that doesn't mean that we cannot love or that we should not show love for the people we're speaking to. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Speak the truth in love so that individuals can grow and they can mature into him who is the head, which is Christ. The second thing we want to note of is to show compassion for all men. There is a text in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that tells us, especially as we have opportunity, we are to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we should especially help our brethren. But anytime we have an opportunity to show compassion, that's something that we should do. And I think one of the problems in our day and time is that there's not compassion being shown, that Christians can be aloof. And it may be perception rather than reality, but sometimes it can be reality, and we need to decry that. We need to strive against it. The third point is preach the oneness of all men. Whenever you preach the message, preach this: I am no better than you are. A man is no better than a woman. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are loved by God. God desires all of us to be saved, to make us all one in Christ Jesus. And all I want to do is to share with you the grace of God so that you can have your soul saved as well. That's the message that we are to proclaim. There in the text of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, that statement, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You remember in the first century that the Greeks didn't like the Jews and the Jews didn't like the Greeks. Here we have Paul writing, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free man. It doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We all have the same value. And if we respond to the gospel of Christ, your salvation, your standing with God, your importance to God Himself is every bit as mine is. There's no distinction. There is no difference. We're all equal in the sight of God. And it's something that people need to know, that their value is that great. And then finally, it's not always going to go over well, whatever it is that we do. So this is the final point that I will make, and especially to young people, because once I'm gone, once some of these others are gone, and you have taken your place as the hoary head in the congregation, or even right now, because you have a better influence upon those that you know, those that are your age, those that you come across, is what you have to do is, regardless of the consequence, regardless of how it will be seen by men, you still need to preach the truth. You need to stand with the truth. You do it with love, you do it with compassion, but you do it. Because it doesn't fit with the spirit of the age, you still do it. That's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means when it's well received and when it's not well received. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, patience, and teaching. And that's what all of us are to do. And so we leave the lesson with you. I hope and pray that this has been beneficial to you. And again, I will leave with what I said at the beginning. You may think I'm an old fuddy-duddy. I mean, people have made fun of me because I've tried to do gangster signs in the pulpit, or I've tried to use some slang that just doesn't fit anymore, or tried to be more responsive to the way the age is. And I recognize what I am. I recognize who I am, and y'all can make fun of me as much as you want about it, because it is funny. Old man trying to be relevant, that's funny. And I understand that that's the case. But recognize this truth. You guys are important. You young people in this congregation, as the years go on, the significance and importance that is present and that we see now is going to become even greater as you grow and as you mature and as more is put upon your shoulders. And there will be the time when I'll be gone, when Tom, you'll be gone, and I'll just use Tommy, me, because we're close to the same age, and not try to tell anybody else. Jim, when you're gone, or others. You'll be taking over things that we do right now. Perhaps you're already taking over things that we do. Perhaps you're more effective than we are in this regard, and I'm so thankful for it because of what you've done. And I love you dearly. Love all of you, no matter what your age is or your gender. Love you because that's what we're to do as Christians. We want to offer an invitation at this time. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that love and that fellowship that we enjoy as members of the body of Christ is something that is still foreign to you. You're on the outside looking in, and we don't want that for you. We want for you to have our fellowship. We want you to have our ability to jointly participate in spiritual things, to the saving of souls, to the worship of God. We want ultimately for you to stand before God so that in that day He will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into life." That's what we want for you because we love you and care for you. So if you have a need, whatever that need may be, we ask that you answer the invitation call. If we can assist you in any way in so doing, we are here to help you. Would you come now while together we stand, while we sing the song selected?